stuff.
Okay.
You were talking about the difference between the,
yeah, Peric Dahl. They're going to speak. Who died, Mr. L? Very good. So here we go. Let me just get right back into the text over here so we can look at it together, and we're beginning. So as we were discussing, before we were rudely interrupted by Shara Shemayim's Wi-Fi issues, we have Yechezkel is asked to lie on his left side for 390 days and lie on his right for 40 days. When he lies on his left side, it depicts the sin of Beit Yisrael, and when he lies on his right, it depicts the sin of Beit Yehuda. So what is this referring to? So you have one idea, which is that Beit Yisrael refers to the kingdom of the 10 tribes. Beit Yehuda refers to Yehuda Benjamin. And then you had a fun calculation, I guess you could say, as to how do you get 390 years? How do you get 40 years? So if you do the math from the time the Jews got into the land of Israel until the time that we currently are in, it's a little bit more. Right? The Jews did not build a Beit HaMikdash right away when they got into the land of Israel. When they got into the land of Israel, Yeshua was conquering the land and settling it for about 14 years. There was a long period of time of Shvot HaShoftim when there were judges and there were no kings. That was followed by the reign of Shaul HaMelech and then the reign of David HaMelech. And then we finally get the Shlomo HaMelech, who builds the Beit HaMikdash, that stood for over 400 years. And we're at the very end of that period, right? So if you take the time between the Jewish people getting to the land of Israel until the time that we're discussing, it's well more than 390 years. So there's a Midrash in Seder Olam which tries to calculate what these 390 years represent. You can look in Rashi if you're interested to determine the exact calculation. He's putting together the years of this. Shoftim, we were sinful, that Beit Yisrael was bad during Shvot HaShoftim. And then you take all the bad kings like Achav and, you know, all the kings of Israel that were bad. So you can add those into the Cheshbon. You know, you do a little bit of addition, hocus pocus, 390 years. That's how they get it. So that's one. And then you have 40 years of Judah, which I guess wasn't as bad. And that's also a calculation. King of Menashe was an evil king of Yehuda. There are a few evil kings of Yehuda. You add those up, you get the 40 years. And that's what this represents, according to one approach. There is another approach, which is that of Abarbanel, who says it's not, he takes issue with that approach. One of the reasons is because it seems a bit of a far-fetched calculation, one. And two, it's hard. The division is a little bit hard, meaning Shvot HaShoftim, when there were judges ruling B'nai Yisrael, why is that just the sin of Beit Yisrael and the 10 tribes? At that time, they weren't even split yet. So all the Jewish people were sinful. Furthermore, you know, some of the sins that took place in that time weren't sins of the community, but rather sins of individual people, like Pesel Micha, for instance, if you're familiar with that story. So why should that be accounted among the sins of the Jewish people generally? So Abarbanel says that the 430 years really correspond to 430 years the Jewish people stayed in Egypt. Now that's a bit of an interesting, right? Because if you look in the Pesukim in Parshat Bo, it says the Jewish people were in Egypt in slavery for 430 years. Why should that be relevant? That's a good question. It might be relevant because Abarbanel is saying that this exile will be as brutal as that one. That's what God is sort of saying to them, as brutal as an oppression was in Egypt. That is what you are going to experience after the destruction of the first temple. So be that as it may, the third thing that Yechezkel does is he's lying on his side for 430 days. Now you might be thinking, okay, he's lying on his side, but he probably has some nice service, you know, maybe he has some people coming to serve him food and taking care of him. No. Okay. So then the next thing we learn is that, and he says, you know, direct your face toward the siege, your siege model, and I'm going to put you in chains. And you're not going to be able to move from one side to the other until the end of your siege. You're not going to be able to flip over until it's time. So what is Yechezkel eating while he's lying on his side? Not exactly a five-course dinner. Take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, millet, and emmer. All sorts of grains and legumes. Put them into one vessel. Bake them into bread. And eat it as many days as you lie on your side. 390. And how much do you eat? And the food that you each shall be weigh 20 shekels a day. If I'm not mistaken, I saw this in the Dom Mikra. There's a whole calculation. How much would 20 shekels a day be based on how much a shekel was at that time in our current measurements? It's about 120 grams. So that's not a lot of food per day. It says me 8 out of 8. That's a 24-hour period. You're not eating much. You're going to drink a sixth of a hin in the space of a day. That's not a lot. So very limited eating and drinking for a very long period of time. But that's not all, okay? So that's four things, really, right? So I guess you could characterize these as one, stuck in your house, you're making the model, you're lying on your side, you're eating very limited food and drink. And then how are you going to bake it? So here's the kicker. Vugat sorim tochlena. You're going to eat it as a barley cake. Behi begilei se'at ha'adam t'ugenam inihem. You're going to bake it with human excrement. Yummy. How do you do that? So it's repulsive, right? Well, you'll see. Yechezkel himself is repulsed. So Chazal, or the Mefarshim, understand that there was the fire, the fuel for the fire would be from human excrement. That is essentially what is being described here. So
whose excrement? His own?
I don't know. So anyway, Yechezkel is not so happy with this. Ve'yomer Hashem, I said, God. Oh, sorry, excuse me. Ve'yomer Hashem, kacha yochlu b'nei Yisrael lachmam tamei b'gayim mashar gichim sham. This is how the Jewish people are going to have to eat their bread in impurity among the nations where I will cast them out to. So that's how the Jews are going to suffer. They're going to eat disgusting bread. So Ba'amar, and I said, this is Yechezkel talking, Aha, Hashem Elokim, my Lord God, whoa, Hinav Shilo Mitumah, my soul wasn't impurified and defiled. I've never eaten a torn beast or a beast that is a nevela, wasn't slaughtered appropriately from my youth until now. Hello, Baba Thi Basar Pigal. I never ate foul flesh. Or Pigal really means a carbon, which is forbidden to eat. And Chazal on this pasuk say, look, like, you know, I wouldn't go around bragging how I'm so good. I never ate treif in my life. Like, you know, that's nice, but that's not the biggest accomplishment. So they say it's a lot more intense than that. Even something that a chacham, you know, pointed to and had a question about, I never ate. He's pointing to his purity. So essentially he's saying, God, this isn't fair. How could you ask this? Disgusting. How could you ask that of me? What did I do wrong? You're going to make me eat from that disgusting sort of bread. So Hashem says, all right, you know what? Maybe that's a little bit too much, but it's not like he lets up so much. But Yom Reilai said to me, it's almost like funny, you know. Okay, you'll use cow's dung instead of human dung.
Oh,
jeez. Well, yeah, I'm paraphrasing on that. Okay, I'll let you off a little bit, you know. You don't have to use human dung. Okay, not exactly the greatest relief in the world, right? Let's go two more psukim here. By Yom Reilai, Ben Adam, he said to me, Son of man, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. And they're going to eat bread in a very limited portions with a lot of worry. And they are going to drink a very limited amount of water. So that they shall lack bread and water. They'll stare at one another and be heartsick over their sins. So the point of Yechezkel essentially live fasting for all that time or eating this disgusting bread is to depict what the Jewish people will go through after they go into exile. They're going to be starving. They're not going to have enough food. They're not going to have enough to drink. And that's what they're going to experience. So you're all disgusted. And I don't blame you. It's pretty repulsive. So the question is, what's going on here? Now, here's the big thing. We don't have Sukkim in Yecheskel saying, and so I did, right? Like Yecheskel speaking in the first person, he's describing what God shows to him in this prophecy, but he never then says, and so then for 430 days, I lied on my side and ate this disgusting bread. Which raises the question, did this actually happen or was it only a vision? I.e., maybe Yecheskel saw himself doing this in his mind, in his dream, but it didn't actually happen because he never says it happened. Moreover, Dot Mikra points out, if you look at the dates of the prophecies in the beginning of our book and then a little bit later on, chapter 7, there isn't a gap of 430 days on a simple level. So something seems like it's missing. So Rambam and Mora HaNeduchim argues that it cannot be that this actually happened. It can't be. God would not ask something of this from his prophet. He could not possibly disgrace someone of Yecheskel's stature in such an extreme way by demanding he live like this for such a long period of time and eat such disgusting bread. It simply was a vision.
Rabbi, so, what chapter and verse are we?
Right now, we are in chapter 4, the very end, verse 17.
Thanks.
Verse 17. It still raises the question, right? Like, what's the point of this vision, especially if it doesn't actually happen? And I don't have the greatest answer for it. What I would point you to is sort of at the, and we've had a few visions like this where God says to Yecheskel, eat the scroll. Echol et ha-magila hazot. That too is quite an ask of Yecheskel. Now, again, we don't know that actually happened, but I think the imagery of that is that Hashem is telling Yecheskel, you have to take in and internalize what is happening. So that if Yecheskel is predicting a horrific era of torture that the Jewish people are on the brink of experiencing with the destruction of the temple, the Babylonian conquest, and the Babylonian exile, so Yecheskel has to experience that in order for him to properly convey that message to the people. There's another idea I saw by Dr. Tova Goncel, who has a few lectures on this on Virtual Beit Midrash, Gush Etzion's website, where she says, if you take seriously the first thing God asks of Yecheskel, where Hashem says to Yecheskel, I'm going to keep you bound in your house and you're not going to be able to speak. So that might actually mean that he wasn't able to speak. So if you can't speak, how are you going to communicate these visions? So you might do something. You might have to actually visually depict the message. Making a model of a siege and living like this is a way of sending a message without having the capability of verbalizing it. But it is definitely quite striking. And I think it's supposed to be striking. You read this, you're like, this. Disgusting, yuck. But that's what people, God says, that's how it's going to be. It's going to be that bad. So we continue with chapter 5 with another, not quite as excruciating, but another image. Okay, here it goes. Bata ben Adam, you son of man, take a sharp blade. Ta'ar hagalavim, like a barber's razor, tikachen lecha, you shall take for yourself. Va'avar ta'ar roshecha va'zikanecha, and you shall pass the blade through your head and your beard. Ve'lakachta lecha mozne mishkal v'chilaktan. Take a scale, weigh the hair you cut off of your head, and divide the hairs based on their weight. Doesn't sound like a very, not very pleasant exercise. Weighing your hair into
go ahead.
We say again.
I was going to say, how can that be you do that? You're not allowed to take a blade to your face, to your beard. That's
a good question. I'll say it even further. He's a Kohen. He's a Kohen. Uh-huh. And Kohanim were specifically warned in Emor against doing this sort of thing. So yes, it is definitely striking. Look, God is asking him to do it. Again, if the Rambam's correct, this doesn't actually happen. It's a vision that he sees. But it is quite graphic, that is for sure. It's a good question you're asking. You shouldn't shave your head or your beard bald. This is a great point, especially as a Kohen. So now Hashem describes what he's going to describe what you do with the hair and what that represents. He says, after you're going to take it and divide it into three groups of hairs. Shlishis ba'or tavir betoch ha'ir. A third of the hair you should burn in a fire within the city that you made, your little levena, kimlot yemei ha'matzor, when the siege is over, presumably after this 430-day period. V'lakakta et ha'shlishit, you'll take a third of it, takeh b'chere sivoteha, and strike it with the sword around the city. V'hashlishit tizrel ruah, and a third of the hair you throw out into the wind. B'cherev arik acharehen, and unsheath a sword after the hair. V'lakachta misham me'at b'mispar, take a little bit of the hair that remains, v'tzarta otam b'knafecha, and tie it to the corner of your clothing. Tie the hair that remains, a few of them, to the corner of your clothing. Umehem od tzikach, and take some more, v'hishlachto otam matoch ha'esh, and burn that hair in the fire, v'sarafto otam ba'esh, and you shall burn it in the fire, mimenu tetzi esh akol beit Yisrael, from it will the fire emerge onto all other Jewish people. So, I know it's wonderful to imagine, but let me ask you, there's three groups of hair. Okay, one third of the hair is getting burned in a fire. One third is getting smitten with the sword. One third is being thrown in the wind. Of the hair that's thrown in the wind, Yechezkel takes a remnant of it, ties some to his clothing, and strikes the rest down. So what do you think this represents? We'll get an answer in a bit, but could you, what's the nature? Let's focus on the third one. What do you think the scattering of the hair in the wind and tying some of it to the corners of his garment and the rest burning in fire, what could that possibly represent?
Well, the scattering is what's going to happen to the Jewish people. They're going to be scattered.
Good.
They will no longer be in Eretz Yisrael.
Good.
And the remnant, the few hairs that are left, are those that are going to survive.
Excellent. That's exactly right. That's exactly what the Parshim say. I hate to tell you, Elliot, but the truth is the first two parts also represent what's going to happen to the Jewish people. A third of them are going to die by fire, i.e. in the Babylonian conquest. A third of them will run away and get killed. A third of them will go into exile of... Now, I don't know if it's meant to be an exact percentage, like 33.3% of the Jewish population, but these are the three sort of groups and the three destinations that they are going to reach after this happens. So, you know, scattered like hairs, a tiny remnant are going to survive. And from that remnant will be the rest of the Jewish people. They will be the continuation that survives in exile. And they, though, will be able to continue, the Jewish people. They, you tie to your clothing. But that's the purpose of this. And in truth, it seems that here we actually get the nimshal. We get what the parable represents. Take a look at the continuation here. Ko amar Hashem Elokim, thus said the Lord God. Zot Yerushalayim betoch hagayim samtina. So now Hashem is sort of telling you what this whole extravagance acting out represents. He says, this is Jerusalem among the nations I have placed it. Usevivoteha aratzo, with the countries round about her. Batemeret mishpatayla rishamin hagoyim. She rebelled against my rules as a wicked nation among the nations, or even more wickedly than the nations. Ve'erchukotai min ha'aretzot asher sevivoteha. And even more rebellious against my statutes than the lands around her. They despise my laws and they didn't follow them. So says Hashem, the Lord God. Since hamonechem, that word hamonechem is a difficult one. A few interpreters, it's not a common word, a few interpretations. Metzudat David sees it as the word hamon. Hamon means a multitude. So the way that Metzudat David interprets this is, you were more successful. You had more than the nations around you. You were the most successful state. And yet, with that success, you still did not follow my laws and statutes. Nor did you even observe the rules of the nations around you. Not even basic morality. You were the worst, despite your success. Rashi and others say that the word hamonechem comes from the word vayiman. Vayiman means to appoint. So that it's saying you have been prepared for the punishment from the nations surrounding you. But the point is, you, instead of being a light unto the nations, were the opposite. And you despised my laws. Lachain. Therefore, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem the Lord, Hinani Alayich Gam Ani, I will also be upon you. Meaning, as you dealt with me, I will deal with you. Ve'asiti b'tochech mishpatim le'nei hagoyim. Just as you were in the view of all the nations around you, and yet you acted despicably, I will punish you severely in the eyes of all those nations. I will do to you what I have never done. And that which I will not ever do again. Due to all of your despicable behavior. I want to pause for a second and note one thing. There is a theme that you see here again and again. In terms of the way the Jewish people sing, did you catch it? What does God keep talking about in terms of their sin or where they are?
Well, there were rules, and what rules God gave, we acted against them.
Sure. For sure, that's true. That often happens. That's a common theme. You despise my laws and statutes. Unfortunately,
it seemed as if we were following the ways of the people that we were among.
Right. So whether we were following them or not is an interesting one, because it actually says and mishpatai lo asitem in verse number 7 here. U'kemishpatei hagoyim asher tzivotechem lo asitem. You didn't even follow their rules. Not only did you not follow the Torah, but even the rules of society around you, you didn't follow. So, but it certainly is emphasizing again and again the nations around you, right? Take a look here. Yerushalayim I put in the middle of all the nations. It was the center. Yerushalayim was in the center with nations and rounds and lands around it. And yet it was the worst of all those nations. It was the most wicked, but it mentions it again. It's min ha-goyim. Min ha'aretzot asher sevivoteha, min ha'goyim asher sevivotechem, k'mishpat ha'goyim asher sevivotechem. Again and again, the nations that surround you, the nations that surround you. So it seems that the claim or rebuke of Jerusalem is in a failure of their role in the world, meaning God is saying, I made you the center of the world. I made you this. You were surrounded by nations and lands and kingdoms. The reason I did that, I would argue, Hashem is saying, is because I wanted you to uplift all those nations. You were supposed to be the epitome of what it means to be a kingdom, a sovereign nation, which exemplifies the way of God in this world. That was the intention. That was the reason you had all this attention, all this fanfare. And we read in Tanakh about other nations going to Yerushalayim and to the Mikdash and meeting Shlomo HaMelech. People knew about Jerusalem. And yet, instead of that, not only were you influenced by their evil ways, you were worse than they were. You were worse than them. You were an example of what a disgraceful, immoral, abominable nation is. And you did it in front of all of them. And so now the punishment can't just be small. It needs to be big. Everyone needs to see. All the nations, all the lands, need to see what is going to happen to the kingdom of Yehudah and to the city of Yerushalayim, the seat of God's throne in this world, occupied and run by the Jewish people. They need to see the utter destruction and catastrophic end to that city, which results from the Jewish people's sin. As in your face and public and well known and renowned as your sinful ways were, so will be your punishment. Everybody is going to know about it. It will be in the center of all the nations. So I will do to you, and it is going to be bad. Lachain, he says, and this reflects a language we find in the Tochacha, God's rebuke of the Jewish people, both in Parshat Ki Tavo and in Parshat Bechukotai. And you may have noticed, those who know Parshat Bechukotai, where Hashem says, if you follow my statutes in Bechukotai Teilechu, then it will be really good. In Bechukotai Ma'asu, if you despise my statutes, God describes a litany of punishments. We saw the language of Chukotai Ma'asu in this description here in Yechezkel, and one of the most graphic and tragic punishments is described by him. L'chein avot yochlu bonim b'tocheich. Parents will eat children in your midst. Uvanim yochlu avotam. And children will eat their parents. Vasiti bach shvatim. I will execute punishments within you. V'zeiri tia kol she'eri teilechol ruach. I will scatter your survivors in every direction. Therefore, by my life, says the word of the Lord God, because you have defiled my temple, with all your despicable acts and abominations. So as you acted toward my temple, I will not withhold myself, I will not have pity, I will not have mercy. And here's the nimshal, the interpretation of the vision of the hair before. Shlishi tich badever yamutu. A third of you will die in famine. Uvara'av yichlu betocheh. And perish in the midst of your hunger. V'hashlishit v'cherev yiplu sivotayeh. And a third of you will die by the sword. V'hashlishit l'chol ruach ezareh. And a third, I will spread to all directions, right? So that's the imagery he's discussing. That so it seems like the third, that the fire, he burned the some of the hair on fire. That's represented by a ra'av, the third dying famine. You know, he took a sword and smashed some of the hairs. And that's the people who will die by the sword. And then the third, I will scatter all over, albeit some obviously survive. And that's the hair that's attached to his clothing. I will vent all my anger upon them, and until I essentially, hinechamti, until I am consoled, until that's it, I had enough. And you will know that I am God. I speak in my jealousy when I fulfill my and let out my anger against them. Not exactly a very comforting passage here. But what Hashem, I think, is saying here in the end is, listen, I wanted to make myself known to you and to the whole world through your success, through your fulfilling your mission as a light onto the nations, through your respecting the avodah and the service and the sanctity of the temple. But if you're not going to act that way, and since you didn't, and since you were so abominable, so I'll make myself known to you another way. I'll make it known that I am God, because the Jewish nation, which was so successful, would be an absolute, utter disgrace because of their sinful and abominable ways. So it, despite the sort of revulsion we have with this horrific description of what God puts Yechezkel through, and it's revolting, it seems that Hashem is saying that is a microcosm of the experience the Jewish people are actually going to face as a result of their horrifically sinful behavior. So we have to know, we have an option. We can either make God known in the world through our mitzvot, through our sins. I suggest we choose to make a Kiddush Hashem and take the former option. Thank you for your patience today. I'm sorry for the complications with the connection. Technology isn't perfect. Hopefully next week will be a full smooth sailing in our learning together. Thank you for learning with me, and thank you. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you.